Today we'll be in 3:16 in Thessalonians. We finished up in Colossians last week, in Colossians 3:16. And, you know, there was a lot of material to cover there, and I'll just comment on that real quickly. Is by interpretation, I understood the reference to the articular Christ there as being the Christ, meaning Christ himself as the head of the body with as one with believers. And it is by interpretation that I did that, and so I just wanted to mention that, because you certainly could understand the Christ there as the person of Christ, and I didn't go through that and show you some possibilities there, and so because of time's sake, we weren't able to do that, but. That's how I understand the verse and presented it as such. But, you know, as I become illuminated more and more, hopefully, there are other possibilities there. So I just wanted to state that. And so as we move to the Thessalonian epistles, you'll find in 1 Thessalonians... there's not a 3:16. And so this this series being focused on the 3:16s in the New Testament, that means we have a week off. No. Well, there's a couple things we could do. Okay. There's a couple things we could do in 1 Thessalonians. If we understand that, you know, the chapter divisions, they weren't in there in the original Greek, we could just add, because in 1 Thessalonians the third chapter ends in verse 13. We could just go three verses past that. Well, let's see. What is that one? Oh, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:3, which I'm not going to do today. We're going to... Today we have a peaceful message, and we're going to move into 2 Thessalonians. Now, 1 Thessalonians is a fantastic epistle. We'll see where we're led after we finish this series. It's crossed my mind on a couple of occasions, but I'm not 100% sure that I'm led to do that, but it's crossed my mind to come back and go through the Thessalonian epistles, and so I just have to see where that goes. But today, we find our next 3:16 in the New Testament, in 2 Thessalonians 3:16. So let's read. Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord is with you all. And so I just changed, that's the King James version I read, and I did change the be to an is. So if you have a King James anyway, you're going to have a be in italicized, and I just changed it to is. The Lord is with you all, an indicative verb supplying the ellipsis there. And so here we find Paul desiring peace for these Thessalonians. Now, this is going to be a message that we're going to focus a little bit on peace. But I'd like to draw at least a few things from the context, just so we can see why is Paul desiring the Thessalonians to have peace? And we can't do much of a background on the epistle, but let me just say that 2 Thessalonians, it's a very early epistle, and so it's written very early in the New Testament. Epistles, It was probably written approximately around 51 or 52 A.D. And so it's also interesting is 2 Thessalonians was probably written within a couple months of 1 Thessalonians. Now, it would be fun to go back into Acts, but for time's sake, I'm not going to, but I'm just going to try and pull a few things that we're just going to relate to our verse in the context. In 1 Thessalonians, if you remember, Paul had written that believers were not appointed to wrath, but to the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he explains in that epistle that believers are delivered out from the wrath to come of the tribulation by the rapture of the church. By the rapture of the church to meet the Lord in the air. And so believers will not be here to experience the wrath from God during the tribulation. And Paul makes that that's really an emphasis of 1 Thessalonians. When we get into 2 Thessalonians, though, and remember, this is written within a couple months of the first epistle, we find in the second epistle, shortly after Paul's written the first letter, we find that the Thessalonians are shaken from the mind. Is there shaken in mind, or if it's articular shaken from the mind? They're troubled. There was possibly a counterfeited epistle, and they're shaken in mind and they're troubled that the day of the Lord was present. And so, in other words, the tribulation had begun. Now, that would, if you were a believer, that would cause you probably some anxiety if you started thinking, the tribulation's begun. What did Paul tell us? He told us, the tribulation's begun, we missed the rapture. That's going to cause some people some anxiety. If you let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and let's read verses 1 and 2. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1, we have a reference to the rapture. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2, 2, we're going to see why these Thessalonians, at least one of the reasons why Paul would desire these Thessalonians to have peace. It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, even by our gathering together unto him, that you be soon, that you be not soon shaken from the mind." And you don't see that in the King James. I can't recall what the other translations do there. But you do have the preposition apo, from, and it is articular, from the mind. He says that you be soon not shaken from the mind or be troubled, neither through a spirit, nor through word, nor through a letter as from us. And so here this introduces that there was a possibility of a counterfeit epistle coming to them. He offers this. Now, it's kind of interesting, at the end of the epistle, Paul says, he ends the epistle to 2 Thessalonians in 3:17. He says, "The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write." So, you know, Paul, probably many of these epistles that Paul dictated to amanuensis, and Paul, though, would sign his own name. And so that would verify, as Paul would end the epistle in his own writing, that would verify that it was from him. But let's go back to 2 Thessalonians 2:2. They're not to be shaken in mind or troubled, neither through a spirit, nor through word, nor through a letter. It is dia through, so I'm translating it that way. Or through a letter as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. Now the King James reads Christ here, and there's a textual problem, and I believe the textual support in the context supports that it would be the day of the Lord. And so that's why I'm, and if you have any other translation other than the King James, you'll see that they've made that change there. But the day of the Lord is at hand. It's present. Now that would potentially be troubling to Christians. Now, I had commented, and there's some fun sidelines we could do, shaken from the mind, that I mentioned there, that ye be not soon shaken from the mind. Now, I won't go there, but if you go back to 1 Corinthians 2:16, you can see that the believer has a quality of the mind of Christ. That's the mind that they were being shaken from. And over in 2 Corinthians 13:11, we see Paul tell the Corinthians there, be of one mind. Of one mind. The same mind here. And so that's why I draw emphasis to that being shaken from the mind. That the mind, the quality of the mind of Christ. And that's what they were being shaken by, receiving this information that the tribulation had started. That had implications for them as for their hope and for their present tense salvation. And so Paul here. Now let's go back. I want to talk about the day of the Lord just briefly, because remember in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is emphasizing that the believer isn't appointed unto the coming wrath. But he talked about the day of the Lord, and he said some things in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's just read the first three verses. But he says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they, now it's important to recognize the they here. Don't make this for when we, because this isn't for Christians, the day of the Lord. We'll just see here in a second in 1 Thessalonians 4. That's where we have that beautiful section on the rapture. He says, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. They. And so this isn't for Christians. The day of the Lord isn't for Christians. Now, the day of the Lord can be used of many different things. In this context, it's used of the tribulation. The tribulation, in other places, we can see that this day of the Lord goes all the way through the millennial kingdom to the creation of a new heavens and earth. But here, we're looking at the tribulation as the day of the Lord. Now, in 5:9, I'm just going to skip down to 5:9 because we'll get bogged down if I don't. Here you see, though, it says, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to the obtaining of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we see that from what Paul told them, they should have been expecting deliverance from the great and terrible day of the Lord. And that would be by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to catch away his church to meet him in the air. Now, if we just go back into 1 Thessalonians, and we're very familiar with this section in Scripture, but let's read it just so we can see some of these things. It says, but I would not, I'm reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep through Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven by a shout, by the voice of the archangel, and by the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be intimately together with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And so, they were taught to be expecting the deliverance from the day of the Lord. That's not something that a Christian has to be concerned with. A Christian, those in Christ, will not be here during the Great Tribulation. Now, that doesn't mean Christians don't go through difficult times, difficult circumstances. And the Thessalonians, as Paul writes 2 Thessalonians, certainly were experiencing some difficulty. But they weren't experiencing the wrath of God. Somebody had given them some bad information, and that was shaking them from the mind, and it was troubling them. But let's go back into 2 Thessalonians, and let's go to the first chapter, and you can see, though, that they were enduring persecutions and tribulations. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's go ahead and read verses 3 through 5 here. Paul says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all towards each other abounds. So that we ourselves boast in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And so here we see these saints experiencing persecutions and tribulations. They're enduring these, but they're bearing up under them. And they're still manifesting agape love. And so, even though they were experiencing these things circumstantially, they were still living within the liberty that they have in Christ to manifest their eternal life. Now, so they were experiencing these difficulties, but not because they were in the tribulation. Let me skip up to verse 11 and 12 of the first chapter. Paul here says, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work from faith by power. that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in you and ye in him, according to, or just measured by, the grace of our God, or from our God. And it's a Granville Sharp here. A Granville Sharp means it's speaking of the same person. So he says, measured by the grace from our God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. So this Granville Sharp, and I translate it even as, because it's speaking of the same person, of our God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. This would be a place you could go to demonstrate the deity of Christ as testified by Scripture. But the name, the character of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, he says, and ye in him. And so, that's what these believers have the potential to be doing in their tribulations, their pressures. Remember, tribulation is just compression. And so their tribulation and the persecutions that they were experiencing. Yet they were troubled and they were shaken from the mind, because somebody at least had planted the idea that the tribulation had begun, that the day of the Lord was present. Well, Paul's going to give some more information here regarding the day of the Lord. And we can see that as we continue on in the second chapter here. In chapter 2 and verse 3, let's pick up there. Paul here says, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day," talking about the day of the Lord, "shall not come except there come a falling away or a departure first." Now, it's this word apostasia, and in this context, I translate this as a departure first. This is, I believe, a reference to the rapture. In other words, Paul's coming back and he's reaffirming what he had written in the first epistle, is you're not going to be here. There's going to be a departure first. And there's something else that's going to be first before the day of the Lord begins. And that man of sin, or just lawlessness, be revealed, the son of perdition or destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. Now let me just stop there. And so Paul here is explaining is that the departure must come first. And so I'm just trying to point out a couple highlights here. So I'm not going to work the context heavily, but let's drop on down to verse 6. Because we also see, Paul says, that the one restraining, he must come to be out from the midst first also. And so the one restraining would be a reference to the Holy Spirit. And so in verse 6 and 7, it says, "And now you know what," or just literally the thing, not withholding, but here restraining, "the thing restraining, that he might be revealed in his time." Now he's going to explain this further in verse 7. He says, "For the mystery of lawlessness does already work. Only he who now letteth," or just it's a form of our word restraining again, "he who now restrains will do so until he," literally just "until he comes to be out from the midst," to be out, to comes to be out of the way. In other words, the one restraining needs to be out of the way before the man of lawlessness can be revealed. So the departure, I believe, it goes back to the rapture. The rapture is going to have to happen. Remember, the believers, the tribulation, God's going to pour out His wrath. It's going to be His righteous judgment, really upon the age. But it is the wrath. I'm just going to read from Thessalonians 1:10. It says, "And to wait for His Son." And this is reference to Christians. "And to wait for His Son out from the heavens, whom He raised out from the dead, even Jesus, the one delivering us from the wrath to come." And so believers are not going to be here. That the departure of the church is going to occur first. And the one restraining, which is the Holy Spirit, He must come to be out of the way. He's restraining now. And so there's a restrainer. And then when the church is raptured, now remember, the Holy Spirit, His residence is here on earth in the hearts of believers. So when He goes, we go. Or you could say it the other way around. When we go, He goes. When He goes, we go. We're not going to be here. Those things have to happen first before the day of the Lord is going to begin, or we'll just say the tribulation. Now let's just read verse 8. And he says in verse 7, remember we have the mystery of lawlessness is already working. "Only He who now restrains will do so until He come to be out of the way. And then," see in verse 8, "and then shall that lawless one be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming." Now there, that's talking about not the coming of the rapture. That's in reference to the second coming to earth. And so we wanted to just go and hit a couple high spots to grab some context of why Paul might be saying this in 2 Thessalonians 3:16. "Now the Lord of peace Himself give you the peace," or this peace, "always by all means, the Lord is with you all." He says the Lord of peace Himself. Now, it's interesting because five times in the New Testament we have reference to the God of peace. This is the only time we have reference or this phrase used, the Lord of peace, the Master of peace, the Divine Master of peace Himself. Now, when we see peace, peace can be used in different ways. Peace can be used as in there's no enmity. Remember in Romans 5:1, we have peace with God. Let's read Romans 5:1. "Therefore, being justified," or just declared righteous, "out from faith, we have peace facing the God through our Lord Jesus Christ." There's no enmity between us facing the God because of Jesus Christ and the work He's accomplished. Now, we also, recently, we looked at some things pertaining to the new man over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15. We've talked about this a couple times when we were in Ephesians 3:16, when we were in Colossians 3:16, considering the Christ. Anyway, in Ephesians 2:14 and 2:15, we find out that He is our peace, and really He's made peace and harmony between all believers, whether we be Jew or Gentile. So there's no enmity in the body of Christ. Let's read Ephesians 2, 14 and 15. For he is our peace, who has made both one. He's speaking of Jew and Gentile in this context. And has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to create in himself the two into one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body through the crosswork, having slain the enmity thereby. And so peace, we can think of peace in that way. But there's also, we have peace that we're all very familiar with here as a reference to a peace and unruffledness of mind that we can experience as a result of being filled by the Spirit. And so I'm going to talk about that briefly. And so I'd like to spend the majority of our remaining time talking about peace, as in the unruffledness of mind, an untroubled mind. Let's do that by going back to the upper room. And I want to go back to John chapter 16, and I want to pick up in verse 33. Now, before I read that, I just want you to keep in mind that in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, Paul started off with, "Now the Lord of peace himself." The Lord of peace himself. In John 16:33, we read here, the Lord speaking to the 11, he says, and we won't have time to grab the context, but he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." He says, "In the world you have tribulation, compression. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So here we see, in the world you have tribulation. These Thessalonians were experiencing tribulations and persecutions as they manifested their eternal life. The Lord anticipated this. This is an unusual for a Christian manifesting eternal life to experience those things. But here the Lord tells them, cheer up. I've overcome the world. And so we could go back. We could go back into 1 John 5:4. We could find out that in Christ we're overcomers. So we overcome the world because we're in Him. He's overcome the world. Now let's go back to John chapter 14. And take a look at verse 27. Here the Lord says, "Peace I leave," or "I feel me, I send to you." He says, "Peace I send to you. My peace." See, this is a certain kind of, this is a certain quality of peace. He says, "My peace I give unto you." Now he's going to draw a contrast. "Not as the world gives, give I unto you." Not as the world gives. The world can give a form of peace, but that peace is based on circumstances. And so the world can give you a peace that's based on circumstances. And so things have to be a certain way for you to have an unruffledness of mind that the world system can give. That's different from the peace from Christ. He said, "Peace I send to you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Stop letting your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Stop letting it be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so this peace, this unruffledness of mind, is Christ's peace that we're talking about, that Paul desires these Thessalonians to be experiencing. And they don't need to be fearful. They don't need to be troubled in mind. And I think we're getting snow. That's, stop letting your hearts be troubled. But as I look out there, those look like snowflakes. So I let me get back to peace. So this peace, this unruffledness of mind. The Lord here tells the 11 that he's leaving or he's sending his peace, and it's his peace, and he gives unto them, and as he does to all Christians. Now, how is he going to do this? Well, let's take a look at just a couple places here. Let's go to John 15:26. He says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me." Now, let's just skip over to chapter 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient, or it is profitable for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." So the Lord is going to send the Holy Spirit. And if you will turn over to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll pick up in verse 22. So we're just connecting some dots. I know I probably don't have to take you here in Galatians 5:22, but I like to see it. I like to read it. I like to hear it. So, but the fruit from the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. But love, joy, peace. Peace. This is part of the fruit from the Spirit. And so, as Spirit-filled Christians, we can have that unruffledness of mind that comes from Christ. We can have His quality of peace that's not dependent upon circumstances. It's not dependent upon prices of gas or what political party is in power or the economy or what my sports team does. This peace can be experienced. This is something that a Christian can experience at any time, even unto death, even unto physical death. So there's nothing There's no situation or circumstance that can remove you from the potential of experiencing this quality of peace. Let's turn to Philippians 4:7. And let's back up, and I'll just get a running start at it, so I'll just back up to verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known unto all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer, this would be prayer of worship, and supplication. Remember, supplication involves unknown needs. So, but in everything, by prayer of worship and supplication, after thanksgivings, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace from God, which surpasses all understanding. So it goes beyond the things of the mind. Shall guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. Now remember, your heart, when we refer to the heart, it's a larger term that encompasses the mind, the emotions, and the will. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and thoughts, or the results of the mind, in Christ Jesus. Let's go to Colossians 3:15. We were just here last week. In Colossians 3:15, it says, and he's talking here about putting off the practices of the old man. And then he's talking about here putting on as elect ones belonging to God. And then we have these parts of the fruit from the Spirit mentioned, along with bowels of compassion and humbleness of mind. In verse 14, he says, above all these things, put on agape love. Put on agape as an outer garment, in other words, which is the bond of maturity or completeness. And in verse 15, he says, and let the peace from Christ rule as an umpire in your hearts. Again, a larger term, hearts, that includes your spirit, soul, body. So your mind, your emotions, your will. Let the peace from Christ. And we commented, I believe, last week, there's a textual problem there, and I believe it should be Christ. And I translate it as ablative, which just means that's why you hear from rather than of. And let the peace from Christ rule in your hearts. And the rule there is to rule as an umpire, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let's turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:22. And Paul exhorting Timothy. 2 Timothy, of course, we have Paul expecting to not physically live much longer, and so we have a lot of important communications from Paul to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2:22, Paul said, flee also youthful lusts. youthful, strong desires here. But follow, or in this word follow, is our word pursue that we've commented on in the last few weeks. Pursue, as Paul used this in Philippians 3. But pursue righteousness, faith, agape, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There's our heart word again. In a larger term. And so here we can see that that spirit-filled Christian shouldn't have just affect us just in the realm of our human spirit. But in a larger sense, it affects us in our soul, related to our emotions, and our mind, where our thinking takes place, and our will, and what we determine and decide. So pursue, and peace is one of those. Pursue peace. Continually pursue peace. Let's go to 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 3:11. And let's back up and pick up in verse 8. And here in Peter, you know, he has a few things to say about suffering. And sometimes Christians suffer for doing what's right. And let's pick up in 1 Peter 3:8, but 3:11 is where we have our peace term used. It says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion or sympathy one of another, love as brethren, be not pitiful or compassionate, be not courteous, but kind of humble-minded. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are there unto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. I'm just going to read on and you can kind of see a little more context here. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers of supplication. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers? And that's the word zealots of that which is good. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, their fear, neither be troubled. Now I'm just going to pick up the first part of this. But sanctify as Lord, as Master, in other words, sanctify, set apart as Lord, Christ, in your, there's that word again, hearts. Your hearts, your mind, your emotions, your will. We're in 1 Peter. Let me turn to 1 Peter 5:14. And we see how Peter ends this epistle. He says, greet ye one another with a kiss of agape. Peace. There's an italicized B that I want to change to is. Peace is with you all that are in Christ Jesus. So peace is to all of you, the ones in Christ. Christ, in Christ Jesus. And so, you can see the Lord of Peace. That's an adequate title. The Lord of Peace himself. Let me just take you over to Romans 8:6. Let's see. For to be carnally minded is death. It's a quality of death. And this is the carnally minded. The word mind here is phonema. So you have a ma ending, the result. And the phonema, dealing with the frame of mind, reflective thinking. So it's kind of the idea, the result of a frame of mind concerning or belonging to the flesh is a quality of death. But to be spiritually minded, or the result of the frame of the mind belonging to the Spirit, or concerning the Spirit, or from the Spirit, is life and peace. Peace. Unruffledness of mind. So I want to come back to 2 Thessalonians 3:16, because I'm going to take an opportunity to actually finish within my allotted time today. He says, "Now the Lord of Peace himself give you," and he says this is plural, this "you" is in a plural, "give you all this peace," or "the peace." It's articular in the Greek. And then we read in the King James, it says, "always by all means." And this literally, it's the Greek preposition through everything in every manner. I'm going to read a couple different translations, how they translate this little section here. He says, Darby says, "But the Lord of Peace himself give you peace continually in every way." The New American Standard reads, "Now may the Lord of Peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance." The ASV translates it, "And now the Lord of Peace himself give you peace at all times in all ways." And so here you see, no matter how you translate it, as the Lord is being the source of that peace. Now, Paul is going to go on here, and this is in the last three verses of the book, of the epistle in 2 Thessalonians. And so it's kind of his conclusion doxology here. And he says, to end the 16th verse, he says, "The Lord not be with you all, but is with you all. He is associated with you all." It's the Greek preposition meta. "He is associated with you all." All you believers, in other words, all you Thessalonian believers. And it would certainly pertain to all believers from the day of Pentecost forward up until the day of the rapture. The Lord, again, he uses the title, "The Lord, the Master, the Divine Master, is associated with you all." Now in 3:17, Paul says, we read this, "The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write." Now Paul, in verse 18, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and let's change that be to an is with you all. Amen. The grace of our Lord. And so Paul, he expands, because peace, this peace from Christ, it's one aspect of the benefits action, the benefits package. Pardon me. It's one aspect of the benefits package of present tense salvation. But this present salvation, the benefits that are involved in it, are much greater than just peace. Peace is a very important part of it, and the Lord Jesus Christ is seen as the source of that. And he has provided it for us for present tense salvation. And just keep that in mind, is that it's not dependent upon circumstances or situations. It's dependent upon accessing something that's already been provided and being filled by the Spirit. And it goes much greater than that. So when Paul says the grace of, or translated ablative, the grace from our Lord Jesus Christ is with you all, he's reminding all believers that there's benefits that go beyond just peace. All of these benefits that are part of our present tense salvation are by grace. And they're associated with all believers. And Paul, he liked to end his epistles with this reminder. He did so in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul ended that epistle with, the grace of, or from our Lord Jesus Christ is with you. Amen. Back in the book of Galatians, Paul said a similar thing with just a little added, a change of emphasis. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 18, he says, brethren, the grace from our Lord Jesus Christ is with your spirit. Amen. And so Paul here ends this important little epistle. He takes some time. There's some things in the third chapter. We didn't get into that context. But Paul certainly wanted to remind them of this provision of peace, this unruffledness of mind. And he takes the time to straighten out any misunderstandings and to let them know that, there is some sufferings. There can be sufferings from tribulations, from persecutions for a Christian. But they'll never be because of the wrath of God. The church won't be here for the day of the Lord, when the day of the Lord, when the tribulation begins. And so, if we're still here, God has a plan and a purpose for us. And he's provided everything for us to be able to do those things that he has for us. And so, you know, when you think about that and you relate to your salvation, God's got you covered. There's no reason to move in fear. There's no reason to be troubled in mind or shaken from the mind, because God has us taken care of and he's provided for us. And so we can live within that realm, which we have liberty in our position in Christ. Let's close. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for the truths of your word. We're thankful to be your children and to be seen in your right hand, and we're thankful that that relationship we have to the head of the body, the Lord of peace himself, that we have a benefits package that includes an unruffledness of mind that's independent upon anything this world can offer, and independent of any situation or circumstances that we might face. So we thank you for this provision and for your grace to us. In Christ's name, amen.